We're going to be continuing our study in Genesis. Before we do, I want to acknowledge the fact that our country celebrates Martin Luther King Day today, and it is a day worth celebrating. I wish, in fact, that many of the folks who are talking a lot about racial reconciliation and so forth would go back and read the words of Dr. King, because what he said, I can heartily amen. What many others today who've tried to take his name and take his legacy are saying and doing, I can't amen, because it is not just misguided, it is in fact the opposite of what Dr. King said he longed to see happen. Dr. King was not a perfect man, but he was a great man. And he stood courageously at the cost of his own life for justice. And he has one of his most famous quotes I want to share with you, because it is in fact what Christians should be working for. He says, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." That is justice. That says it doesn't matter if you are black or white. You're a person. You should be considered valuable because you are made in God's likeness, and you should have opportunity based on the fact that you're part of the human race. Therefore, to try and tribalize people and make it so that this group only wants to be with this group and this group only wants to be with this group, and they're yelling at each other and calling each other names, that is the opposite of what Dr. King was advocating, longing for, working for, and gave his life for. So I hope that on Martin Luther King Day, you will join with me in remembering what is written in Galatians about the fact that the gospel changes the way we see people. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Folks, that is what we're to be aiming for. And we need to pray that God will do a mighty work in not just our country, but in our churches, so that people will begin to embrace what God tells us in the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. Now, if you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This is God's word. "When mankind began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took any they chose as wives for themselves. And the Lord said, 'My spirit will not remain with mankind forever, because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth, both in those days and afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind who bore children to them. They were the powerful men of old, the famous men. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and He was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I created, off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. These are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. And Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. This is how you are to make it. The ark will be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You are to make a roof, finishing the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. You are to put a door in the side of the ark. Make it with lower, middle, and upper decks. Understand that I am bringing a flood, floodwaters on the earth, to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. You are also to bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of everything, from the birds according to their kinds, from the livestock according to their kinds, and from the animals that crawl on the ground according to their kinds, will come to you so that you can keep them alive. Take with you every kind of food that is eaten. Gather it as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. This introduces the story of the flood. God willing, next time we'll look at the story of the flood. But this is the introduction. And the first thing that I want you to see about it is that some mysterious stuff is talked about in the opening of chapter 6. And if you go to the commentaries and you read, well, what does that mean? The sons of God took for themselves the daughters of men, whomever they chose. And the offspring were the Nephilim. Who are the Nephilim? They were the men of renown. They are the famous men. Oh, well, they're not very famous today. Well, that's because of what happened. All right? What happened? God said, I'm going to destroy this. I don't like the way this is turning out. We read elsewhere in the Scriptures about God comparing Himself to a potter who not only has a right to decide what he's going to make, but he has a right when he's in the midst of making something to say, nope, turn it all back into a lump of clay and start again. I don't know if you've ever watched pottery being spun on a wheel, but it is a very impressive thing to watch how just a little bit of pressure can totally change the shape that is developing. And I've also seen and experienced, I haven't thrown a lot of pottery, but I've tried a little bit when I was in college. It was the 1970s. We had to do things like that. But you take this clay thing, and if it's starting to wobble and it's getting the wrong shape to it, you just totally mash it and start over again. You can do that because you're the potter and it's the clay. And God says, that's the way it is with me. So God created this world, created the whole universe. He created life on this planet. He had a plan. He gave instruction. Man sinned. Death came. And now, as people continue to multiply, there's horrible, horrible sin. And God looks and is not only displeased with what people are doing, He's displeased with what the other creatures are doing. God is displeased with what the animals are up to. That's what He says here in this passage. I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of the earth together with the animals. For I regret that I made them. Well, that's amazing. Well, no, He's God. And if He decides to do it, the only thing that gives our life value is our Creator.
Say, well, no, we believe that every human life has intrinsic value.
Well, that's not something we give it. That's something the Creator gives it. The reason our lives have value is because God, the Creator, who owns everything, says so. Okay? When people come to do work at my house, sometimes I have to tell them to be careful of certain objects because those objects are especially valuable to me. Okay? Well, God, who created everything and owns everything, has said that we have special value. Humans have special value in His sight. And that's why our lives have value. But if God, the Creator and owner of all, decides that He's going to wipe all the people off the planet, that is no injustice. That is not somehow unfair. God is the one who gave us life. And when God says time's up, time's up. Now, please notice that these Nephilim, these men of renown, these giants in the earth, whose lineage is a little hard for us to grasp. When it says sons of God with daughters of men, is that talking about angels? Angels having relations with women and producing these Nephilim? Or is that talking about sort of the pagans mixing with the good guys, the godly line of Seth? I don't know. Well, since the text doesn't give any more clarification than that, I'm not going to try and give any more clarification than that. Because I don't know. I do know that when that term, the sons of God, is used elsewhere in the Old Testament, it's generally referring to angels. But the concept of angels having relations with women is hard to grasp. Especially since Jesus in the New Testament says that angels don't marry. Here it says that these sons of God took the daughters of men as wives. Does that mean that they don't marry anymore? Or does it mean they weren't supposed to marry then? Or what? You know, I don't know. I don't have to know. Believe me, if I don't have to know, you don't have to know. No, you're welcome to figure out what generations of scholars and students of God's Word have not been able to come up with a definitive answer on. There are, by the way, some people who are absolutely sure that they know. I would be mistrustful of people like that if I were you. Because the text, this is it. This is it, right there, the paragraph. You heard it. Okay? That's all it tells us. But I believe there's an important takeaway. The takeaway for me is the fact that however this union came about, and however these Nephilim are these great men of renown, when God said, I'm going to wipe them out, that was it. It wasn't like, well, I'm going to wipe out everybody but the Nephilim. I can't figure out a way to deal with them. No. These were the giants. These were the men of renown. These were the heroes. These were the ones that everybody else feared. And God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And He does. How are you going to do it? I'm going to flood the whole earth. I'm going to flood the whole earth. Now, there are folks today, not only scientists, but also some students of the Scriptures, who absolutely insist this could not have been a universal flood. In order for the whole planet to be flooded, I mean, it would have to be something so cataclysmic it would have totally changed the terrain of the earth. Well, yeah. And if that's the case, that would really kind of mess up your whole dating approach, wouldn't it? No, I could still date. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your ability to look at layers of dirt and say how old things are. Just this past year, toward the end of the year, PBS ran a story about scientists who are now shockingly coming to the conclusion that a lot of what they have thought took place over eons of time actually is the result of cataclysmic flooding. Really? Now, none of the scientists in the special said anything about Noah. Okay? None of them mentioned the word universal flood. But what they talked about was that this region in the southwest, where they thought it was gradual over time, building up these layers. No, apparently the evidence now is pretty overwhelming that that's a result of flooding. And up in Western Canada and the northwestern United States, apparently the result of flooding. And over in Iceland and that region, different group of scientists, not working with these people, just looking at the evidence and saying, golly, this apparently is the result of flooding. And I'm just sitting there thinking, has anybody heard of Noah? Now, am I telling you that it's a universal flood? Yes. Why? Because that's what the text describes. Well, that would take something absolutely cataclysmic. You think that's hard for God? Now, I don't claim to understand all this, but I just have zero problem believing what the Bible says. Okay? Even if it's about the sons of God taking the daughters of men as wives. Whatever it is, it is. My opinion of it doesn't alter reality. And God doesn't lie. We don't always understand what God says, but it turns out it's always true. So, as you read this, please recognize, when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and He was deeply grieved. That hits me with two important things. Number one, God sees what's going on. And God not only sees people's behavior, He sees the inclination of their hearts. God doesn't just see what's going on the outside, God sees what's going on the inside. The psalmist says, before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, You know it altogether. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're gonna say and what you're gonna do. God knows all about you. He sees. He's not off somewhere else distracted. So how does He keep track of all that? Because unlike you, He is infinitely wise and He sees and hears and knows all things all the time. Jesus said he knows how many hairs are on top of your head right now. Okay? And he's not counting. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm looking at this person's right now. No. He knows everything. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from his notice. He knows everything. So please understand that whatever you're up to, if you think God's too busy to notice, he's not. And please understand that whatever you're going through, and you wonder, why doesn't God take notice of me? He does. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And he cares about you. God cared about what was happening on the earth. He was grieved by what was going on. So I thought, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. God is totally sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he has given his creatures the capacity to make decisions without his making all of us do everything we do. That's why we are able to do things that grieve him. Say, well, doesn't God have the power to change that? Absolutely he does. But the means by which he changes it are not always the kind of means that we would use. See, I would intervene like that and say, stop that. Not allow it another moment. God does that sometimes. It's a wonderful story later in the Old Testament about a king who hears a word from God that he doesn't like, and he reaches out to seize the prophet who made the statement, and his hand is immediately stricken and withers up. I love that. Okay? And then the prophet prays for him and his hand is healed. Now, that's the kind of thing I'd like to see God doing more of. Okay? I just love the idea of somebody's about to do something bad and before they can, God stops them. Wouldn't that be cool? Don't you wish that would happen all the time? But then how many withered limbs would you have? Okay? If every time you were about to do the wrong thing, God made that part of your body shrivel up and be useless, most of us wouldn't be here this morning. Okay? We would be somewhere else shriveled up. Okay? But God instead typically allows us to make bad choices. To make choices that anger him. To make choices that grieve him. Not because he isn't sovereign. Not because things are out of control. But because God, who is in control, is at work even through our errors. Even through our sin. What is the most evil thing people have ever done in the history of the planet? Killing Jesus. It's the most hideous, evil thing. God sends His Son. His Son lives an absolutely sinless life of love. And humanity responds by killing Him. That is evil. But God not only allowed it, God was at work in it. Did God make them do that? No. He didn't make them do that. But God worked through what they chose to do and brought about our salvation. Now that's amazing. So I can't work things that way. No, of course we can't. We're not God. But God, who is sovereign, allows us to make choices and weaves it all together to accomplish His perfect plan. That's awesome. And God here looks at what's going on with the choices people are making. And it's not that it blindsided God. Wow, I didn't think that was going to happen. No, that's not what's going on. This too is going to be a picture of redemption. Because as God's wrath is being poured out, God provides a place of refuge. Not only for Noah and for his wife and for his sons and for their wives, but God provides a place of refuge for the animals. Why? I mean, why didn't he just wipe everything out? Well, because Noah was so good. Okay, so put Noah on a boat. But why the rest of the family? They weren't all that great necessarily. It doesn't say Noah and his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law were all really righteous people. No, not in the text. Nothing in the text hints at that. Instead, God sees Noah and says, that's the one I'm going to save. And along with him, his family. And along with them, two of every kind of animal. Even the little stuff that crawls along the ground. When my wife and I were first married, she was still in college and she had to take a course in entomology. That's bugs. Insects. And so, she, to this day, will tell you, she had the best insect collection in her class at Mississippi State University. And you know why? It's because she's such an avid collector of bugs. No, it's because we were house parents at a children's home, and we had 14 boys ages 10 to 14 who lived in our house. And when we said, my wife needs a collection of insects, they loved it. And I mean, they went out in the woods and out in the pasture and they're turning over rocks. And they came back with all kinds of treasure. Okay, well, how did Noah get all these things on the ark? God says, I'll make them come to you. Is that cool? God says, I'll make them come to you. So here come these little tiny crawly things that crawl along the ground. And they're, you know, where are we going? I don't know. They're going where God made them go. I'm telling you, he's sovereign. People making bad choices, but when God says, I want you bugs to get on the bugs crawl onto the boat. That is so cool. God's in control. I had a cardinal that reminded me of this some years ago. It came and threw itself against the glass outside the area where I was trying to have my quiet time with the Lord. Banging its head against the glass over and over. It wasn't flying into it. It's down on the ground. Well, obviously what was going on was it was seeing its own reflection and it was therefore doing that. Well, yeah, no, I understand that is a typical explanation for when birds behave like that. But this was a little different. Because I actually went out at different times of day and looked to see what the reflection was like in the glass. And the cardinal didn't just do it when there was a reflection in the glass on that side of the house. Cardinal was doing it anyway. It was as if it wanted to get into my living room. And I thought, this is absurd. I'm trying to talk to God and this bird is over there. Ping, 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 ping. I'm thinking, you're not going to get in. Figure it out. What would you get if you got in? This went on for days, if not weeks. And it was really irritating to me because I'm trying to talk to God about things that God needs to do for me. Okay? And one day, as I'm praying about this, God said, you are like that cardinal, determined to have its way, neglecting all the food and freedom that surround it because it is fixated on trying to get what it can't have. Do you remember what happened to Eve in the garden? The enemy was able to get her to focus on the one fruit that was forbidden. It's one tree where God said, don't eat this. And so all this other stuff is great, but now, oh, I can't have this, huh? We are drawn to what is forbidden. We get fascinated with it. And so I'm saying to God, please do this. Please, Lord, it would make such a difference. Please, if you would do this. And God says, you're like that cardinal. Fixated on what you don't have instead of rejoicing in what you do have. And I repented. I asked God's forgiveness. I sought to reorient my thought. And you know what? Cardinal flew away and didn't come back. Because he'd finally completed his task. I know I'm sitting there thinking this cardinal is a bird brain. Well, think about it. I mean, that's not unfair. And the cardinal is out there thinking, when is he going to get the point? Okay. I was the one who was taking a long time to figure out the lesson God had for me. And once I got it, the bird was gone. Now, I'm telling you, God's in control of His creation. He is sovereign. That doesn't mean He causes evil. It means He uses even evil to accomplish His purpose. God is in control. But He allows His creatures to make decisions. And then God sovereignly uses our choices to bring about His decreed will. So, God says He's going to bring judgment. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was. For every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Every creature, not just man. Every creature had corrupted its way on earth. Can animals do bad things? Yes. We had a horse that wouldn't stop turning on the lights in the barn. The horse's name was Sunshine. She was donated by people in Mississippi. And I'm just telling you, she would not stop turning on the lights. I would be coming back at night from speaking somewhere and the lights would be on in the barn. I'd think, who left the lights on? Sunshine. We finally found out and dealt with her. Then God said to Noah, I've decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it with pitch inside and outside. And this is how you're to make it. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You're to make a roof finishing the sides of the ark within 18 inches of the roof. You're to put a door in the side of the ark and make it with lower, middle, and upper decks. God didn't just say, build a boat. This ark, this vessel, had to be capable of withstanding the worst storm ever to hit the planet. The greatest flood in all the planet's history. And in order to withstand that, God gave a design for a very stable vessel. God knew how many animals were going to be there. Noah didn't know how many different kinds of animals there were. And God's going to tell him, in addition to the two of every kind, you're going to have some extras of the clean animals. Okay? That comes later. Noah, if he'd had to design a vessel, it would have taken him years and he still wouldn't have gotten it right. But God said, here's what it's to look like. These are the measurements. These are the materials to be used. This is the construction method to be used. This is how you're to do what I'm telling you to do. Let me just tell you something, folks. When God has a plan, He has a plan. And He will work to bring about His plan and His design through people who want to do His will. You want to do it His way. When God told Moses about the Ark of the Covenant, He was very specific in His instructions. When He told him about how to do the basin, for washing, very specific. We told him about the curtains. God didn't say, I don't know, just pick a nice color. Everything about the tabernacle was designed by God and was ultimately a representation of the work of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that at the time. When God told them about the Passover lamb, they didn't understand this is a picture of the Messiah who will one day come as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They didn't know that, but God did. And that's why God told them, you put the blood in a bowl in the door, in the doorway. You take a branch of hyssop and you dip it in the blood like a paintbrush going into a thing of paint. You take that and then you reach up and you put blood on the top and the two sides of the door. What was that about? That's making the sign of the cross over your home. They didn't know that. God did. The details matter. How many doors are on the ark? How many doors? It tells us you're to put a door. It's one way into safety. How many ways are there to God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is a picture that God ordained to demonstrate for humanity what salvation looks like. God chose whom He would save. And He brings them in. And He closes the door. And wrath comes. Let me tell you something, folks. If I were you, I'd want to be on that boat. I want to receive God's saving grace. And there is no way except in Jesus. Don't miss out. Don't be distracted by other things. Trust in Him. Do what He says. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your amazing grace, for loving us. We thank You that You are trustworthy. We thank You that if we have found Jesus, it's because He found us. We pray that You would help us to truly trust You completely. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.